All right, so the first order of business tonight is to sanitize this pulpit because Pastor Michael Lucas preached such a passionate sermon. He was like crying and sniffling all over the place this morning. So, you know, I couldn't help but thinking, man, I'm not about to get the Rona tonight, you know. So there you go. I'm just kidding, bro. that sermon was perfect because, I mean, unbeknownst to both of us, as we were preparing to preach today, we were thinking about what to preach for Thanksgiving, and he was reminding us of the importance in order to be thankful to remember God's glorious salvation for us. And that's exactly what this sermon is about. We need to refocus our eyes on our salvation in order to be grateful, especially in a year like this, right? So if you wouldn't mind, let's turn to Psalm 103. And the title of this sermon is 2020 Vision for 2020. Three reasons to bless the Lord. And tonight our goal will be to answer the question, can we still give thanks in a year like 2020? And as we read Psalm 103, we're going to find out the answer is a resounding yes. Because we're not going to be focused on the things of this world that swirl around us, but instead on our great salvation in Christ. So let's read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll pray. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during this Thanksgiving season, we may find it difficult to be thankful with everything that's going around us. Many trials have assailed us all, and it seems that maybe even more trials are on the horizon. But we know from your word that we should still continue to bless your name because you are holy and you are worthy, and you have done mighty things and great things for us. And so God, teach us to be grateful as we ponder your great salvation for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the worst memories of my life was when I literally almost killed my family when I was on vacation. We were in Oceanside visiting our missionary there, Angelo. And I was I don't know where we were going, but we were on our way somewhere. And I was trying to do a left turn on a highway that had two lanes. And this was a very fast highway, freeway. People were going about 60 miles an hour coming this way, and I had an open green. It wasn't a green arrow. And so I'm here, I'm waiting, and it was a really long time. And for whatever reason, I just decided to go. And my turn caused this truck, guy in a pickup truck, to veer off the freeway and head straight into a stone wall, and he, instead of crashing into the stone wall, he careened into some bushes. He didn't hit the stone wall, and I pull over as soon as I could, and I said, oh my gosh. And so I run over to see if the guy's okay, and I run in there, and I look, and I see a guy and his wife, and there's a little baby in the back too. And it was so amazing to me because I thought this guy was going to yell at me, cuss me out, punch me out. And I thought the people around me were going to pull over and try to hurt me as well. But instead, what happened was people started pulling over and all trying to pull this truck out of the bushes. It's as if people started coming out from everywhere. They pulled this truck out of the bushes, and this lady is in the back of the truck crying, holding her baby, shaken to the core. And I said, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? He says, it's okay. Everyone's okay. And as we pulled his truck out, I said, are you sure you're okay? You don't want to exchange information or anything like that? He said, no, it's fine. It's just good that we're alive. And he drove off. And I sat there flabbergasted, you know, as I realized that so much bad things could have happened during that encounter. I mean, you're making a left turn, and so my wife's sitting on that side, and my kids are on this broad side of the van, And I shudder to think what would have happened if that guy careened into the side of me. Not only would he and his wife and his baby been, would have been seriously injured or even died, but my whole family on this side of the car could have been killed or even crippled. And I could have gone through my life with a new situation in my life where, you know, I have either deaths in the families or some serious injuries. And every time I remember this, I shudder because I think about what terrible things could have happened. I wonder if there was God's angels just protecting me that day, you know, because these people just came out of nowhere and just helped us. And he was so kind to me. And I think when I see my family right now, I'm extra thankful after a situation like that. Maybe you've had a situation like that, a near-death experience, or maybe you saw your child near death. You know, likewise, God wants us to be thankful people as we think about what could have been with us had he not intervened in our life. Where would we be apart from the grace of God? Even all of us who maybe grew up in this church or whatnot, where would you be had you not been here? So we need to remember God's goodness to us, specifically how he saved us from death and condemnation. And Psalm 103 gives us many, many reasons to bless the Lord, but I want to just offer you three tonight. We should bless the Lord for his gospel grace to us, to me, and then to us as a whole, and we need to bless the Lord for his sovereignty over all things. So first of all, in order to be thankful, you got to first get your eyes off yourself and get off the problems of this world and get your eyes on God and his grace and salvation for your life. Notice in verse 1, that's exactly what David does. He says, bless the Lord. He is speaking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. So first, some background. As you know, the Psalms are the songbook of the exile, right? These are the songs of people who are in a world filled with trouble and toil and have been exiled from their home, and they're longing for a land, to be brought back to the land. And they're longing most primarily for a king to save them and rescue them from their oppression. And true to that, Psalm 103 is a reflection of that. In fact, Psalm 103 and 104 are kind of pairs because they both start with bless the Lord, O my soul, on the beginning and the end of both of these psalms. And some even think that Psalm 103 and 104 are an answer to Psalm 102. If you look back at Psalm 102, you see the cry of an exile. Psalm 102, you see, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Don't hide your face from me on the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forgot to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely bird on a housetop. This is a man who is sick, and he is longing for rescue. And in response, perhaps Psalm 103 and 104 are an answer of praise to a situation like that. And so David, in response, perhaps, he begins by preaching the gospel to himself. He starts by saying, bless the Lord. In verses 1 through 5, David calls himself to bless the Lord as an individual. And in verses 6 through 18, David calls all of God's people to bless the Lord collectively. And then 19 to 22, David calls all the heavenly hosts to bless God universally. And so the first thing I would like you to just think about is if you're in a season in life where it's hard for you to be thankful, you need to bless the Lord and remember all of his benefits for you. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Usually when we think about the term blessing, we usually think about God blessing us. In fact, the word that's used here, blessing, is the same word that's used when God said, God blessed Adam and Eve and he said, be fruitful and multiply. It's the same word when God blessed Abraham and said, in you all the nations of the world and of the earth will be blessed. So usually we think of blessing as coming from God to someone else who needs help. But when we say bless the Lord, it cannot mean that we're adding something or giving something to God that he needs. You know, because God is perfect and we can't add anything to him, right? The only thing we can really give to him is our praise and worship for the blessings that he has given us in our lives. That's how we bless the Lord. In fact, the word bless comes from a root word to bow or to kneel. And perhaps you could think about it as when God blesses us, he's bowing or kneeling down to give us something. But when we bless God, we are bowing down in reverence and awe and respect and honor to him. So in the Old Testament, when we see the phrase bless the Lord, it's always used in the context of a formal call to worship and praise God. In fact, Psalm 103 has the most instances of this term bless the Lord in the entire Old Testament. There's 20 verses in the Old Testament where bless the Lord occurs, and five of them are right here in Psalm 103. So to bless the Lord means to give him the praise and honor and glory that is due him and for who he is and what he has done in our lives. Notice he also says, bless the Lord, O my soul. This shows us that when we bless the Lord, this is a spiritual act. This is something that takes place in our hearts. When David says, O my soul, he's referring to his entire being. He's saying, I need to bless him, worship him, and praise him from my entire being, starting from the inside out. And so we should see that true worship and true praise begins from the heart. And the external acts of worship should be arising from things that are happening in our hearts, worship and praise. Next, he says, bless his holy name. We also need to recognize that blessing the Lord first should involve worshiping God for who he is, not primarily for what he has done for us. To bless his name means to bless who he is. The name of God refers to his reputation, all that he represents. You might say that to bless the name of God is the opposite of blaspheming the name of God. When you tear his name down or you try to tear his reputation down, the opposite of that would be blessing his name. So you praise God not just because of what he's done, but who he is. And so David, after he blesses God for his holiness, David blesses the Lord for all of his benefits. Look what he says, forget none of his benefits. So one of the most important aspects of blessing the Lord is remembrance. Remembrance for who God is and what he has done. You know, we live here in the Silicon Valley, so there's lots of huge tech companies that boast of great benefits, right? I was talking to one brother who was telling me about these over-the-top benefits. You know, this company he works for, it has all the typical benefits like 401k and good medical and profit sharing and all these, you know, benefits that are typical with companies. But, you know, they have other stuff like free transportation, free gourmet food as much as you want, free drinks and super long paid vacations and paid family leave. They give you a company car and they even allow you to do your laundry on site and you get haircuts and massages and they will even fix your car and change your oil on campus. They have a free gym membership, sports. You could even bring your dog to work, for crying out loud. This is the kind of company, the benefits that they offer to people. You know, but as believers, our benefits package is second to none. Amen? I mean, look at this list of benefits that David tells us not to forget. Verse 3, he pardons all our iniquities. He pardons all, not some. Not just the ones that were really not too bad. God pardons all your sins. That means he is no longer, if you're a believer tonight, he is no longer holding any of your sins against you. Wow. Not only that, he heals all your diseases. Now, yes, I know many of us have been sick and God literally does heal us, right? But eventually all of us are going to pass away, right? From some kind of illness or whatnot. So God is not promising some kind of like supernatural healing that's for every disease that we have, but he does promise that he will heal our ultimate disease, which is sin. The Bible talks about sin in terms of disease often. And when Jesus came, he healed diseases. And it was a representation when he was healing the blind and curing the sick of the cure of our greatest malady, which is sin itself. So when he says here, he heals all your diseases, he's referring to our greatest sickness, which is sin. You can tell because he goes on and says, he heals all your diseases. What? He redeems your life from the pit. Wow, the pit. And I think in many Bible translations, it's capital P, which is referring to the pit of hell. Yes, hell is a real place, and it is reserved for the devil and his angels and other people who resist the Son of God and who spurn the name of God and reject his offer of love for them will end up in the pit. This is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of burning, of darkness. It's a terrifying place. And yet it says he redeems your life from the pit. He's plucked you out. And not only that, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. This word loving kindness is so beautiful. It's the word hesed, which is talking about God's committed covenant love for his people. It is the kind of love that will chase after you even though you're rebelling against him. It's the kind of love that a mother and a father have for a wayward child. That even though this wayward child is continually spat in the face of his parents, they will chase after him nonetheless to pursue his well-being. That's the kind of love that God has for us as his people. He pursues us with his loyal, steadfast love because he's compassionate. Look at, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Wow. Not only this, but in verse 5, he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Notice, God doesn't just provide for your needs, but he satisfies you, doesn't he? And I think this does speak to a lot of material blessings. Think about all the things, good things you've had in your life, all the good food that you're probably going to eat this week and have eaten. And probably have eaten too much of, right? You know, think about your house, your car, your family. You know, all the material blessings you have. He satisfies your life with good things. You know, we can't help. And there's a song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, right? We must be thankful people because God gives us things, good things, to satisfy us and to take care of us. So think back on your life and how much he has provided for you. The fact that you're sitting here, you're above ground right now. He is taking care of you. Yes, we may have problems, but can we not say God is good? Can we say amen to that? Amen. He satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. When the scripture speaks about eagles, it's often in reference to freedom and youth and strength. You know, it says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. And God gives us that. You know, I look at Pastor Phil, you know, and he's, you know, kept going all these years and he's always joyful and he's filled with energy. Why? Because God has given him that energy. God's given him that love and that joy. God is renewing him day by day so that he's renewed like the eagle. And I know a lot of brothers and sisters here can testify to that. So these are great benefits that are to us. And I think we should contemplate those benefits for ourselves. And these benefits, we should remind ourselves of them often. You know, because a lot of times as Christians, sometimes you may look at the world, you know, and you look at the world and say, man, they have a lot. Why is it that when I see these people who don't love God, sometimes they look like they're doing so much better? You know, here I am trying to serve the Lord and, you know, doing my best for you, Lord. But look at these people. They look so successful. They're happy. They're beautiful. They have a great marriage. They're in shape. They're rich. They have great houses, cars, and all this stuff. But listen, guys, if they don't have Jesus Christ, they have nothing. Think about Psalm 73. Remember, the psalmist was saddened by all the prosperity of the wicked. But then he says this, until I came to the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end. I perceived their end. I remembered what is going to happen to those who spurn the name of God. And he says, who am I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So young person, no matter how you feel like you're missing out on the world, as you look at your friends who don't know Christ, just remember, God's benefits are infinitely better than the benefits of this world. Because the benefits of this world will vanish. They will fade away, but the benefits of God are eternal and everlasting. And they are the best benefits. Okay, so that's verses 1-5 where David is pondering these benefits to himself. But it should lead us to ask a question at this point. How could David, you know, experience these benefits? I mean, this is the Old Testament, you know, and David is speaking as if his sins were forgiven. And you remember what David did. He committed serious sin. He committed adultery. And he committed murder, and he even hid the whole thing and lied to so many people and had many people died as a result of his serious sin. How can he say that he's received these benefits? Well, as we heard from Mike this morning, the sin of David was forgiven because it was placed on the son of David. The eventual son of David who would come as a fulfillment, the true king of Israel, who would go to the cross and take upon the sins of mankind who God has given him to die for. And he rose again from the dead to be put in the grave no longer. And he triumphed over death and hell. And he paid for the sins of those the Father gave him. That is why David can relish in the salvation. In fact, one rap artist says, before the cross, they were saved on credit. But after the cross, they were saved on debit. David was looking forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. Nonetheless, we are saved by the cross both ways. Amen? And that's why David could claim this for himself. Which leads to the second reason why we should bless the Lord. And that is for his gospel grace to his people. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, we see David's emphasis of praise widen from his individual perspective to the community. He switches. Notice the plural personal pronoun switched to plural. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And in verse 6, he says all. At verse 9, us. Verse 10, he says us, our. 12, he says us and our. In verse 14, and we. So David describes God's loving kindness, his hesed, to God's people collectively, as a community, as a covenant people. And I think this is important for us to realize because the reason why we are so blessed as individuals is because we are part of God's covenant community. It's kind of like that guy who worked at the tech company. That company doesn't want to just give him, he doesn't get benefits because he's necessarily special. It's because he's part of the company that gives him all the benefits that he has. And because you are part of God's covenant people through Christ, you now have the benefits as a people. Notice who are the people he's talking about. He says, make known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And this is important because too often I see, like on social media, there's just so much, especially I guess because we're American Christians, this sense of individualism. Right? We're kind of like Lone Ranger Christians, and we look at the Bible as the fortune cookie for our lives. You know, what is God going to give me today so I can live my life? And these guys are often like not really attached to a churches that much. It's all about them and God, you know. But I think it's way more biblical to look at your identity in terms of your identification with the church, with the community, rather than as an individual. Yes, God does care for you as an individual, but it's because you're part of his church. And so, notice the us that David, the plural community that David refers to in various parts of the text, like verse 7, he's talking about the sons of Israel. And then the scope broadens. And he starts to speak of those who fear him in verse 11, 13, and 17. And in 18, those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. He's talking about all true believers who are adopted into the family of God. And indeed, we can confirm that this extends to us as New Testament believers, because we have been grafted in to the olive tree, as it were. In Romans chapter 4, we see that the promise given to Abraham to bless the nations is given to the church, because Abraham is described in verse 4:16 of Romans as the father of all Christians. And it says in Galatians 3:7 that all those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so we are brought into God's covenant people. I'm not saying we become literal like ethnic Israel, but we get pulled into the blessings of God's people. And notice the beautiful language. We're treated as sons. Think about other religions, how they view God and how they portray their God. Often in other religions, God is portrayed as high and mighty and aloof and very stern and angry. And it's somebody that you have to perform under and grovel to. Someone that you have to literally fear in terror. And yes, our God is a blazing fire and we should have reverence for him, but our main relationship with him now because of Christ is that he is our Father. Think about that. And I was thinking, as I meditated on this truth that God is our Father, I was thinking, yeah, God is like a father. No, actually, fathers should be like God. It's reversed, right? The reason why we understand what fathers should be is because of how God treats his people. It's not that we flip it around and say, oh, God is like a father. Fathers are like God because of his care for his people. Good fathers, that is, right? I mean, think about this, guys. Christmas is approaching, right? And I want you to imagine this scene. Dads and moms, you guys know this. And maybe if you're not a dad or mom, you guys know this because you were kids. Christmas morning, right? It's time for the presents. This is like the part that the kids are waiting for, right? And then here you go, little Johnny, he picks up this gift that he's been waiting to open for months or whatever. He rips it open and he sees the toy that he wanted, the exact toy that he asked for. And he's like jumping up and down and screaming and dancing around the house. And mom and dad are so happy, they're proud. And you know, we live for those moments, right? We love giving good things to our kids. And we see them just delight in the gifts that we give them. Sorry if you believe in Santa Claus, but... Sorry. I didn't realize that. But we live for those moments, right? We enjoy that. We go, yes, praise God. Well, that's the kind of emotion that God has toward us, doesn't he? He loves blessing us. We can't think that God is so stern and mean that he doesn't enjoy that. God is so kind to us. Look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, good parents, they're not like taskmasters who treat people based on how badly they performed. You know, they're not slave drivers. They shouldn't be. No, they're loving. They're caring. They don't treat you often as you deserve. As a little kid, I often did bad things, you know, but my parents would still come along and still bless me. That's how God is, right? He doesn't treat us the way we should be treated. Think about Psalm 130 says, if God, you were to count our sins, who could stand, right? And then to show this, David gives a series of superlative comparisons just to show how much loving kindness God has toward his children. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. So he gives this comparison that God's loving kindness is as high as the skies are above the heaven, are above the earth. And to David's perspective, that is like practically infinite, right? And you would think like, oh yeah, because he's primitive. He didn't have access to telescopes and, you know, he didn't have this measurement. But you know, even today, I was looking this up. And even with our fanciest telescope, which one of the most powerful telescopes on Earth is the Hubble telescope, right? And one day they decided to do an experiment where they pointed the Hubble telescope into a blank area of the sky. And they left it there for 10 days straight to absorb light and to see what they would see. They're trying to see the edge of the universe, right? They're trying to see the end. But what did they discover after pointing the telescope in one spot for 10 days? They saw a field full of not just 10,000 stars, 10,000 galaxies, just in one spot. And they measured that these galaxies were perhaps 15 billion light years away. That is insane. I mean, think about this. I don't know if this even registers, but if you were to, this is how fast the speed of light is. If you hit a beam of light going around the Earth, it would go around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. That's how fast light goes. But this is saying a beam of light traveling for 15 billion years. That's how far these galaxies are. And they can't even see beyond it. Well, friends, this says as high as the heavens are above the earth, the Hebrew says God's loving kindness towers above that distance. Wow. That just should blow you away. God's loving kindness towers above the greatest distance that you can imagine. He continues this in verse 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. The words there literally are from sunrise to sunset, east to west, right? The idea is east is this way and west is that way. They don't meet. And as far as they go, infinitely, that's how far he's removed your transgressions from you. Amen? Wow. If you are in Jesus Christ, your sins are cast into the bottom of the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. And so, just as a side note, if God has saved us so radically from our sins, how could we still continue to live in them, right? We should shun sin. So, he continues in the psalm as a father to children. He says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, how else does God show his fatherly compassion? Look at verse 14. He himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Mankind, all of us, we're like a blooming flower. We're here one day, and we're gone the next, literally. I have this bush in my front yard. I forget what it's called. It's this beautiful kind of like Hawaiian flower. And every day it just pops out and it's beautiful. But then I notice after it's done blooming, it falls off. This beautiful flower for a day, but then it just withers and falls to the ground later. That's mankind, right? In our 70, 80, 90 years on earth, we're beautiful for a moment and then we're gone. And he uses this as an example, as a contrast. He says that even though we're fragile like this and temporary, he says, but in verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So in other words, yes, you are temporary, but God's loving kindness is not. It continues forever on those who fear him. So he treats us gently and kindly, even though we're frail, and his kindness toward us will never, never end. You can't sin enough if you're his child to break this. You ever sin like sometimes with God and you feel like you have to like do a bunch of good things just to make up for it? You know, you ever feel that way? Well, that's not how it is with God. God has forgiven you of your sins. He treats you as his son. And you don't have to do good things to make up for your sins because Christ has already paid for your sins on the cross. They're nailed to the cross, never to be heard from again. And instead of doing penance like that, you should do repentance and just leave them behind you. In the verse 17, notice that the loving kindness of God is available to those who fear him and to those who keep his covenant. So this should remind us that If you want to be part of God's covenant people, you need to first fear him. As the series we've been doing in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear of the Lord will result in obedience, because it says to those who keep his covenants and remember his precepts to do them. So this is not automatic. In order to be part of God's covenant people, you need to fear him, bow down to him, surrender to him, receive him, believe in him, and then obey him. So this should lead us to our last point here. We should bless the Lord not only for his gospel grace to us, to his people, but for his total sovereignty overall. In verses 19 here, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of the word, his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So in this last section, we don't contemplate the goodness of God as much as the godness of God, because he's reflecting upon the sovereignty of God. He said his throne is established in the heavens. This language implies that God's dominion, his sovereignty, is fixed and will never change. It is like God's throne is something that will never be affected or modified. His sovereign rule is complete and it's universal. Notice, his sovereignty rules over what? Not just heaven, it's all. And by implication, if he rules over the heavens, then he rules over the things on this earth. David even calls the heavenly beings to praise God, to bless his name. He says, bless the Lord, you his angels. And his angels are described in terms of like warrior language. They're hosts, they're warriors, they're mighty in strength. This should remind us that God is powerful and he is over not only the affairs of heaven and the universe, but over this powerful army of heavenly creatures that are at his beck and call and his command. And this should cause us to praise God in a great way, because I think this also implies that God is sovereign over all the heavenly beings that even have fallen too. A lot of times, especially now with this whole coronavirus thing, people are giving a lot too much credit to the evil forces at work. You know, they're contemplating how, you know, what's going on behind the scenes here. Well, just remember that God is over every nook and cranny of the universe. Even the evil forces that are at work, God is over that. And I'm not saying that he's responsible for those evil forces, but he is sovereign over them so that they meet his plan. Just an example, in Acts 2, verse 23, it says this: Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So in the same verse, you have godless men doing something by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That kind of trips you out for a second, but it just makes you realize that God is bigger than often we give him credit for. And that that people are responsible for their evil deeds, yet God is above that. God's purpose will stand and he will accomplish his good pleasure. And this is important to understand, because although we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness, we don't want to get too caught up in all of the spiritual wickedness forces and, you know, evil plots that might be happening. Instead, we need to keep our eyes on what God is doing as he sits enthroned above the heavens. We are not to fear the things that are happening on this earth above God himself and his dominion. And it should comfort you to know that with God, everything is truly under control. When you think about this life and you think, man, everything's out of control, everything's spiraling out into chaos, man, I don't like the way the world is going, just remember, God has a plan. His sovereign rules over all. So, whatever trials you're enduring, whether it's COVID or cancer or loss of jobs or some kind of trial that you're in, think about this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, I have learned to kiss the wave which throws me against the rock of ages. The trials in our lives are designed to push us to cling to the sovereign God of loving kindness. So in conclusion, how are you doing with all this? Are you having a hard time giving thanks this season? Maybe you're having a hard time because maybe your health is declining, you're out of a job, you're lonely, you've been abandoned, maybe some problems with your kids, you've lost a loved one, maybe you're angry about the politics and all this stuff. When times are hard and when things don't go the way that you think they ought to, our most common reaction is to complain, right? We often complain, but if you think about it, complaining is the exact opposite of blessing the Lord. When we worship the Lord, we are giving thanks to Him in whatever circumstance we're in. And this is what this psalm is calling us to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as we close, I want to just point out this one beautiful thing in verse 17. This verse, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. This was quoted by Mary in her Magnificat when she realized that she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus. She quoted this verse as saying that through this baby, the generations of from generations are going to receive the loving kindness. And we, as His people, as followers of Jesus, are now extended. The loving kindness and the blessings of God described in this psalm are now extended to us. And we could revel in them and rejoice in all the reasons that we can give glory to God tonight. So as we sing these songs, this last song, let's just bless the Lord with all of our hearts and souls for His loving kindness tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your beauty, Your goodness, Your loving kindness, Your faithfulness, which is better than life. Thank You that You don't treat us the way we ought to be treated. Thank You that You have not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank You that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great Your loving kindness is toward us. And as far as the east is from the west, You've removed our transgressions from us. Oh Lord, we bless You with all our heart and soul tonight. We bless You and we give You thanks because You are the source of all of our blessings, both materially and most importantly, spiritually, God. So as we continue, as we enter the holiday season, let us get our minds on this. Let us share this wonderful truth with our friends and family who need hope during this time. Lord, You're so glorious. Help us to be thankful this season. In Jesus' name, amen.